Well, today we bring our series on marriage to a close, on marriage and the family. And as we walked through this, I know that many of you aren't dads, and some of you aren't moms, and some of you aren't grandpas and grandmas. But the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it can apply in many different situations, and today is no different. For the young people who aren't married, this is going to be maybe a good reminder of the call and the privilege and honor it is for moms and dads, parents and guardians, to teach and train their children in the Holy Word of God. I think it also reminds us as grandpas and grandmas, as I'm about 2 weeks away from being a grandpa, the excitement that I get to experience as my son not only walks in his salvation, walks according to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but longs to be a godly dad, and also the privilege of being a grandpa. And now I get the opportunity to teach my granddaughter the Holy Word of God. And so if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to join me in turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 12 through 17 as we talk about leaving a legacy that glorifies Christ, leaving a legacy that glorifies Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. So the Apostle Paul, this is his final letter before he was executed for proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. In some ways, 2 Timothy could be seen as Paul's last will and testament. He speaks very personally to Timothy. Timothy was a young man who was called into the ministry, but as we will see, it was a young man who was rooted in a very godly home. His mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, taught him the Holy Word of God. It says this in chapter 1, verse 5. And so he was taught the Word of God, which is able to bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, for that miracle to happen. And he was raised in a home like that, a home that taught the living and holy Word of God. As he was taught that in our text today, Paul encourages Timothy to remember your roots, remember where you came from. Kind of like our proverb, our scripture lesson. My son, my daughter, don't forsake your father's teaching or your mother's teaching. They're precious to you. And of course, the teaching that the writer of that proverb is talking about is the precious holy Word of God. The Word of God that reveals God's beautiful plan of salvation realized and fulfilled through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These writings are sacred, and the primary purpose of these writings are to lead to a salvation. But in Christ Jesus, it also, as our text reminds us, it's also there to equip us and to train us. The Holy Word of God, the Old Testament, even the Ten Commandments, is used by God in the freedom of Christ to mold us and shape us into the people God longs for us to become. Fathers and mothers and guardians have this great honor and privilege. The home is the primary place where disciples are to be made. This is God's design. And I want to encourage all who are parents, all who are grandparents, all who are guardians, that this is an honor and it's a privilege, and it's something to be honestly taken seriously within your home. I'm really thankful for my wife, Connie. It's one of the few things we never argued about. We definitely argued over money and things of that nature. But the thing we never argued about was teaching the Word of God and discipline. It was the two things that we never, ever argued about in our home, and I was really, really grateful for that. And as my son has his first child, my oldest, it's wonderful to see all four of my boys grow in the Lord and continue to follow Jesus Christ with all of their heart, mind, and strength. So please stand at the reading of God's holy word as we hear the Apostle Paul encouraging not only Timothy, but also us to take seriously this wonderful opportunity. And for those who have grown up in godly homes, don't take that for granted. It is a precious gift, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 12, reading in Christ's name. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Pray with me, please. Lord, I do thank you for your holy word. I thank you for the honor and the privilege it is to be a dad, a grandparent, an uncle, an aunt, a friend who has the opportunity to teach children about your holy word. Lord, I do pray that you would open our hearts and minds for what you have received. I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. So the very first thing we see in our text, and I think the first thing that I realized as a dad, was that Satan and the world do not want your children to follow Christ. Satan and the world do not want your children to follow Christ. Looking at verses 12 and 13, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? At least there's full disclosure, right? There's no bait and switch here. Paul's not saying, oh, you're going to have this prosperous life and everything's going to be a bed of roses once you come to Christ. No, Paul says the opposite. He's like, expect this. If you long to live for Jesus, you long to follow him with all of your heart, mind, and strength, you will be persecuted. And so Christianity is not for the weak or faint-hearted. And the only way our hearts become encouraged and strengthened and we develop a backbone for Jesus is through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. We remind ourselves of our helplessness before salvation, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not of anything you have done. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. It is the honor of receiving the wonderful gift, the greatest gift this universe has ever seen, salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's the primary purpose of all of Scripture, to bring us to a point of confession and repentance, salvation and redemption. It's a wonderful picture that we see in God's holy word. As my kids grew up and as I realized that my kids too would even be persecuted for living out a godly life, there were four kinds of people that they would encounter through their life. And as we talked about them following Christ and in different areas that we lived, they would run into four people. Number one, people who hated Jesus and hated Christianity. Secondly, those who didn't necessarily hate Christianity, they might have even thought they were Christians, but weren't at all. People who were maybe only Christ followers in name alone, but their heart had not been transformed through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. The third kind was the person who did receive Christ as Lord and Savior, but ended up using the law and the word of God as a very heavy-handed thing to guilt and shame people into submission to God's will. I can just proclaim this to you now. That is not what God's word proclaims. And then the fourth kind of person, and this is the person that Connie and I prayed for that they would run into, are believers in Christ Jesus that would build them up in the faith. That would come alongside of them and bear one another's burdens. And we intentionally prayed for godly friends for all four of our children. And it was a powerful prayer, and it's a great prayer. The prayer of a righteous has great power in its working, James reminds us of. It is our first line of defense as a believer in Christ Jesus. We pray. And Connie and I, and Connie reminded me that this was important, that we needed to pray for their future spouse, even when they were five. That was a little weird for me. I'm like, oh, he's five and I'm going to pray for his spouse. Let's not rush this, you know? But it was good that we did, because my oldest son did. He did receive from the Lord a godly spouse, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that they follow Christ and that Christ is the center of their home. Peter reminds us in his first epistle that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Let's think about how a lion hunts. He looks for the weakest and the youngest in the pack. The devil's going to come after your children. The devil would definitely come after your children. It is our responsibility to love them with the love of Christ. And one of the greatest ways we can show love to our children is to teach and train them in the holy word of God and show a genuine excitement for their spiritual development in the faith. One of the greatest tools that I used during the raising of them is tools I was given actually in seminary. A lot of Luther's writings, a small catechism, which the two oldest guys went through when they went to school. There was also this wonderful book called Reading Through the Psalms with Luther, and he would point back to the Ten Commandments, to the Lord's Prayer, to the Apostles' Creed, so that they could be equipped with everything that they need. The Ten Commandments guide us, and first and foremost, it brings us to a place of confession and repentance that we need a Savior like Jesus. That there's nothing we can do to earn or merit God's saving grace, and that according to the Ten Commandments, we are condemned and we stand condemned, and we're born that way. But through salvation in Christ Jesus, the law moves from our accusatory record of wrongs. It's nailed to the cross of Christ, and Christ disarmed that, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, and it now becomes our wonderful teacher in the freedom and victory of Christ Jesus. And that's the sense of our text here. First and foremost, we do it for salvation. We preach to our kids. I love what my seminary professor said. Yes, we baptize, and there's a wonderful salvific aspect, a wonderful saving grace aspect that's already and not yet a part of baptism. But my seminary professor asked me this question: do we evangelize the baptized? And the answer is yes, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so there's this already and not yet aspect to baptism. Then we teach and train our kids the living word of God for the salvation of their soul, and for that seed that's planted in the heart and mind of an infant in baptism will take root and will become oaks planted next to streams of living water all the days of their life. I don't know about you, but that was always my prayer for my kids. And the more that they grow up and the more that they are part of public schools, the more I realize that Satan and the world do not want my kids to follow Christ. And so teach them, train them. Remember those four important things that we talked about last week. Show a genuine excitement for God's holy word in your home. Show a genuine excitement for their spiritual development and their growth. One way we can do that is to teach them and to read to them the holy word of God. The next thing that we see in our text, and we take it from the life of Timothy, and that we need to be reminded of, is the home is the primary place where disciples are made. The home is the primary place where disciples are made. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, in chapter 1, we are reminded that it is his mother and his grandmother that did this. They walked in the honor and privilege of the text that we looked at last week, Deuteronomy chapter 6, to make the word of God central and the most important part of your home. From the moment that you rise in the morning to the time you go to bed, the word of God should be central and the most important thing in your home. It should be in every part of our day, when you walk, by the way, when you rise and when you go. Bring the word of God with you all the time. Try to find opportunities to share the word of God. I know that there's probably times that my kids are like, oh, not again, here he goes about Jesus again. But I was persistent, just as Jesus was persistent. And what I love about the blessing of doing this is you get to start to see the fruit in your children, and I'm so thankful that my four boys, now I'm not saying they don't struggle, but they love Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. We all struggle. Timothy reminds us of that wonderful principle that the writer of Proverbs reminds us of in chapter 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I have found that the word of God will haunt you and pursue you with a relentless love. As I ran from God during the ages of 18 through 24, the word of God haunted me and chased me down, and that was love. It reminded me that I was running from God. It reminded me that I had unrepentant sin that was hindering my relationship with him. It reminded me that I was running in the wrong direction, and that repentance was required, a turning was required. And so as God revived the faith of my baptism at the age of 24, and as I met Connie, we were married, one of the things that God put on my heart, I wish it would have been sooner in our marriage, but he did put it on my heart. He encouraged me to step into the call to be the spiritual leader of my home, to love my children in a way that expresses the love of Christ, to teach them the living word of God, to read to them the living word of God, to pray for them, to show them grace, love, and mercy of the holy word of God. And it was an honor and it was a privilege. And I wouldn't trade those moments for anything. And I was so grateful that I had those precious moments and that they're not done. I still get to do that with my two youngest, and I'll get to do that with my granddaughter, and I look forward to that. I'm sure Lois and Eunice were excited about Timothy's call to be a pastor, to preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul encountered Timothy in his missionary journeys, he saw that there was a call on this young man. This young man knew the scriptures. And so Paul took him under his wing. But the interesting thing about our text is the father is really absent in our text, and we don't know a lot about him. I know that reflects a lot of the situations in our society today. If you're a dad here, don't be an absent dad. If you're a grandpa, don't be an absent grandpa. Love your children in a beautiful way, a way that proclaims the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. The final thing that we see in our text is that the love of the Word of God is a precious thing. The love of the Word of God is a precious thing. Last week, we talked about four important things to keep the Word of God central in your home. One of them was having a genuine love for God's Word yourself. I expressed that there was a time when I really didn't have that for myself, and the way that it became birthed in my heart and ignited in my heart was literally getting on my knees and asking for it. God, I'm not excited about this. Help me in that. Birth an excitement for your holy word. Allow me to feel the hunger and the thirst that your scripture teaches for your holy word, whether it be law or gospel. But Lord, help me to understand it in a way that you've revealed it. Paul reminds Timothy and us that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's powerful, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so as we teach, and we're reminded to teach in a very balanced way. The scripture has two aspects to it. It has law and it has gospel. Teaching a balanced presentation of what the Word of God reveals to us in law and gospel is really important as a dad. We read through the Ten Commandments and we're convicted. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That includes all swearing. We should not have any other gods before the Lord our God. Do we place anything over that of God? We do it every day, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not commit adultery. Has your mind wandered in a place it shouldn't? Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff or anyone else's stuff. But we do this on a daily basis. So the law brings us to our knees. And before salvation, the law reminds us that we are sinners. And there's nothing we can do to earn or merit God's salvation. But as that miracle happens within our heart and we are renewed through the Holy Spirit and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit now indwells the heart and mind of the believer and you have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, the old has passed away, the new has come. The law doesn't condemn us unto damnation as a believer in Christ Jesus anymore. Can anybody say amen? The accusatory record of wrongs that's talked about in Colossians chapter 2 is nailed to the cross. Jesus has paid it all. And I say amen to that. And so in Christ Jesus, in the freedom of Christ Jesus, in the victory of Christ Jesus, that accusatory record of wrongs now becomes our gentle teacher in the freedom and victory of Christ Jesus. The Ten Commandments become 10 ways in which we worship God in the freedom of Christ. 10 ways in which God can continually mold us and shape us into the person God longs for us to become. Is there guilt and shame involved? There might be, but God reminds us that we are to never stay there. I love what Jesus said as he delivered an incredible, scathing proclamation toward unrepentant cities in Matthew chapter 11. Woe to the cities of Jerusalem, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, that's a pretty hard thing to say. Because they refused and rejected the saving grace that was delivered by God through the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. But then he says this, and so the law reminds us of our sinful nature. The law reminds us of how we need Jesus. The law turns us to the cross of Christ. And then Jesus says these remarkable words in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. There's that teaching part of the law. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and help me out, my burden is... Man, we want to beat ourselves over the head with the law all the time. Some people want to abuse the law and be heavy-handed about it. The Pharisees did that, and Jesus got mad at them and said, you're straining at a gnat and you're swallowing a camel. You forget the weightier parts of the law, justice, mercy. If justice and mercy are the weightier parts of the law, for those who are in Christ Jesus, does shame and guilt fit in that? Not in this text. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you are free. For those who are resting and trusting in the completed work of Jesus Christ, all past, present, and future sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Can anybody say amen? In that freedom and in that victory, don't use it as a cover-up for sin. Though the free gift of salvation is free, it came at a high price. The precious Son of our Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we're never to use it as an excuse or a cover-up for sin, but what we allow it to do is to birth humility in our heart, a gratitude in our heart, and a thankfulness in our heart that as we look at the Ten Commandments, we no longer beat ourselves over the head. We're like, Lord, mold me into the person you long for me to be. Help me to read through these Ten Commandments. Bring to my mind those things that are hindering my walk with you and cause me to grow as I rest and trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ, that I may live a life of confession and repentance for salvation without regret, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. And so as we kind of bring this to a close, there are four ways to keep God's word central in our home and to learn from Lois and Eunice as they trained Timothy, as they participated in bringing him to a discipleship, to a salvation, and to a proclamation of the saving gospel of Christ as he was called to the ministry. Number one, we must always rest in the completed victory of Christ. We cannot be motivated by guilt and shame. That's not scripture. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is... Rest in the completed victory of Christ Jesus. Have worship be the central environment of your home. I pray that it isn't snipping and yelling and nagging. Worship should be the central attitude and characteristic of our homes. Keeping the word of God central in our homes and the presence of Christ central in all of our homes. Have a genuine excitement for God's word and for your child's development in the faith. Ask him what they're learning. What's God speaking to you? What's your takeaway from this? And consistency is extremely important. So what do we take away? Three things. Number one, raising our children to follow Christ requires an intentional commitment to keep God and his word at the center of our homes. It doesn't happen by osmosis. The book that's on the shelf that's called the Bible won't magically fly into your hands. Understanding of the Holy Scriptures takes intentional prayer. We cannot understand the Scriptures properly without the Holy Spirit, period. And at first it may seem like you're in a fog. Push through the fog and continue to pray until the day where the fog lifts and you're like, wow, I understand this. Push through that fog. Jesus is worthy. Amen? It is God's intended design that marriage would be for life and that the home would be the primary place where disciples are made. Foster an environment of genuine excitement for God's holy word. I recently got to hang out with my second oldest son, Samuel, for his 21st birthday. And we talked about various times of his life, and he was talking about a time where he started to doubt a little bit, to kind of wrestle with, well, is this really true? Did God really say? Sounds like Satan, doesn't it? And I'm like, what got you through it? What was the thing that kind of anchored you through it? And he said, honestly, it was confirmation in your and mom's example of loving God's word. Your life brings potency to your words. This is not a do as I say, not as I do situation. Parents, the loudest sermon you can preach is to live a life dedicated to God's word. That's not about perfection. It's about resting in the completed work of Christ. Saying sorry when you're sorry. Repenting when it's required. and showing them humility, gratitude, and thankfulness because of what Christ has done. Let them see your growth. Let them see your struggles. Bring them into it. It's a wonderful and precious thing. As I bring this to a close, I'd like to read something that I've done for all of my boys. I have a journal for each one of them, and I wrote them letters all throughout their life. And I gave Zachariah his when he graduated from Bible school and moved on to college. And as Samuel enters into Northwestern next year, I'm going to be giving his. And so I don't want to give the end of the book away for Samuel, so he'll have to read his. But I'm going to read the final page of Zachariah's. And I can tell you that the final page for all four boys will be very similar. My past is no secret to you. You know how I was brought up, and you know that I ran from God and lived extremely sinful between the ages of 18 and 24. I have never hidden that from you in order that you too, as I have, can learn from my mistakes. Please learn that your choices have lasting and eternal ramifications. Learn that there is no such thing as a victimless sin. And please learn that you must live it first and then preach it with words. Let your life bring substance and potency to your words. Learn from my mistakes so that in Christ you can be better than me. Be a better husband than me. Be a better dad than me. Be a better disciple of Christ than I was. Be better in the power of God's amazing grace. Be vulnerable even though you might get hurt. Be available, though it may cost you a promotion. Be honest, even when it makes you look bad. Be brutally honest, especially when you're wrong. Be brave when you're scared. Be courageous, even when no one else is. Be caring, even though that person may not deserve it. Be gentle, especially to those closest to you. Be selfless as Christ was selfless. Be honorable, doing everything in the name of Jesus. Be loving, just as Jesus has so freely loved us. And finally, be yourself. Be the person that God has made you to be. Do not allow any type of guilt or shame to define you or hinder your growth in Christ Jesus. Always root your identity firmly in Jesus and his salvation, and never in someone else's perception of who they think you're supposed to be. Never allow another human being, including yourself, to cause you to be someone that you're not. Always praise God, even in the midst of pain. Never forget that you're a sinner, always needing the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may you, in the power of God's saving grace, always and forever be a blind beggar at the foot of the cross. Because in that type of weakness, you are made strong in Christ. In that type of weakness, you become the man that God has called you to be. Zachariah, my firstborn son, my precious little boy, be better than me. Root this in the freedom of Christ. It is never too late. Allow the word of God to do and have its work in your heart, but always, always trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ, and may you walk in that grace all the days of your life. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the honor of having four precious boys whom I love dearly, whom I would give my life in a second for. I thank you for the work that you've worked in their heart, and I thank you for the work that you're working in each heart here. Lord, we know that we can't do this without you. We know that it's only because, Jesus, of what you have accomplished through your life, death, and resurrection, that we can do anything that's pleasing to you. But Lord, in the victory that you have freely handed out to any and all who call on your name, may that victory be personally real. May it bring an assurance of faith that inspires us, that empowers us to become the people you called us to be, not out of guilt and shame, but out of a passionate love for Jesus Christ because we get to, not because we have to. Jesus, I do pray that you would have your way in each one of our hearts and our minds and our lives. I pray over every single marriage that is part of this congregation and the body of Christ that you would protect it from anything the devil would cause for harm. And Lord, I pray for our children and our grandchildren, that you would lead them and carry them to a saving knowledge of you. And if they are saved, Lord, I pray that you would preserve them all the days of their life, that they would always look to you. Lord, help us in this endeavor. May it be an act of worship. May you receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. Please stand.